My name's Chip. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with alcohol. I'm only moving stuff so I don't knock it over. What's that? No, I'm just big and clumsy. Let's pray. You are a great God. I pray that you forgive my prideful heart when I think I am. When I think about this beautiful creation, how you make a gorgeous sunset every night to say, I love you. And a beautiful sunrise every morning to say, I still do. When I think about music, flowers, the songs of birds, how you call out to us all the time, saying, I love you. I'm so grateful to be a Christian. I'm so grateful for your love. Holy Spirit, tonight I yield myself the best I know how to you. We're all broken. We're all hurting. And only you have the answers. Tonight I pray that you take the next few minutes, take some truth from your word and burn it into our hearts. Help us to lose the lies of this world and of the enemy. And help us to cling to the truth so that we can find freedom. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about yes. And I have to tell you, to be honest with you, when I first got this, that I was going to teach it, I was like, man, this is boring. But the more I thought about it, and the more I thought about what a stumbling block this is for us, the more I realized how much God needed to do in my own heart in this lesson. So let's start with the principle and read that together. Maybe, there we go. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. Matthew 5:10, and then we'll follow that with a step. Having a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. So, in our teaching, and I realize that we're all in different places of our recovery, and I'm sure that by now most of you are recognizing that recovery is never done. We're always recovering. I tell guys all the time, it's not a destination, it's a journey. And we're always on that journey. But we're at a point in our teaching where we're ending, really, all the teachings of the principles and the steps. And so we're coming to this end point here where now we're actually taking what we've learned and putting it into practice. When I was younger, many, many, many years younger, I played football. And I realized that I didn't become a football player by going to practice. And I didn't become a football player by studying the playbook. And I didn't become a football player by going and working out. As a matter of fact, I could have done all the workouts. I could have done all the practices. I could have memorized the playbook. But I would not have been a football player until I put on the jersey and stepped on the field. Have you ever watched a football game with people who have never played football? It's amazing. Now, I'm not talking about people who don't know the game. I'm talking about people who know the game because they've watched it on TV or they've read about it or whatever, but they have never played the game. Those are the people who are always saying, oh man, why didn't you catch that? He didn't catch it because a 275-pound guy was bearing down on him and going to knock his head off. That's why he didn't catch it. until you've had that guy hit you like that, you realize that, yeah, those thoughts flash through your mind. That's the difference between somebody who's a player and somebody who just watches the game. We're coming at a point to our recovery where we've learned a lot. In fact, if you've only been here for a few weeks, you've learned probably more truth in those couple of weeks than you've probably heard in a very long time. We've learned a lot of truth. But that truth never really becomes a part of us until we actually put it into practice. Think of this. Let's say you were going to build a house. And you have two guys show up who are going to be your potential contractors. And so you're interviewing these guys and you're talking to them about their experience and so forth, the house. And you ask the first guy, have you ever built a house? He said, oh no. But I have read House Building for Dummies. And I have studied house building online. As a matter of fact, I took a course at the community college on building a house. Well, have you ever built a shed? Oh, no. No, I've never built a shed. But I have studied how to use a nail gun. And I know everything there is to know about crosscut saws. And I have studied laying foundations and all that it takes to make a proper foundation. So you ask the second guy, have you ever been to community college to learn how to build a house? No, but I built 150 of them. Well, have you ever read House Building for Dummies? No, but I started in construction when I was 16. Well, have you ever studied or gotten certified or anything like that? I mean, outside of your contractor's license, do you have any kind of certifications that show that you know how to build a house? He said, well, I can put you in the car and I can take you around the neighborhood and I can show you 25 houses that I built and see how you like them. Which one are you going to hire? See, because it's not the studying or the learning or the assimilation of knowledge that actually makes something really happen in our lives and our hearts. It's the actual doing of it that makes it cement in our minds and becomes a part of our life. James talks about this brilliantly in his book. I mean, he talks about faith without works being dead. And a lot of people misunderstand that. And they think that you have to have works in order for your faith to be valid. That's not what he's saying. A dead person still exists. I mean, it's still there, right? There's a body. But that body is incapable of doing anything. The same thing is true with our faith. We can have faith and we can have knowledge and we can have learning, but if that faith just sits here and doesn't actually get put into practice, it may as well be dead because it's not doing anything. So tonight, as we talk about yes, we're talking about the process of coming to a point where we actually allow God to do something through us in the lives of other people. We're talking about the transition from moving off the practice squad to actually playing the game. We're talking about the difference between somebody who has studied recovery and someone who now practices recovery. One of the great things about being a sponsor is that you get to sit on the front row and watch God work in people's lives. And there is nothing that will strengthen your faith more than watching someone take principles that you yourself have put into practice in their life and in your life, and then have them put that into practice in their life. How many of you are parents? How many of you went crazy when your kid walked for the first time? Right? We've been walking for a long time. But there's something magical about taking that knowledge that you have and breaking it down into its smallest, itty-bittiest little pieces and putting that inside of a little two-year-old mind, or in my case, a one-and-a-half-year-old mind, or in some cases who are really advanced, a one-year-old mind, and sticking it in there and watching them take those first feeble steps until they get it. And there's nothing that strengthens your bond to that person as much as that event. So we're going to talk about yes tonight. The first part of yes is yield yourself to God. And this is different than yielding ourselves to God to get rid of our addictions or our abuse or our pain or our struggles. Because here's what happens. When we first come to celebrate recovery, there is no question that we are broken. Because most of us don't walk in here unless life has kicked us so hard that the pain has become so great that we finally say, okay, I need help. I fought my addiction to vodka for 5 years. I mean, I did everything because I grew up in church. I knew all the church things you were supposed to do. I went down front in the service. I had people pray over me. I confessed my sin. I begged God that he would help me. I did all those things. And I drank and I drank and I drank and I drank and I drank. And until the day happened that I came home so blindly drunk, I was stumbling around the house. My oldest daughter, who I love more than life itself, took my hands in her hands and looked at me and said, "It's okay, Daddy. Just go to bed. You'll be all right in the morning." And I looked at that precious little girl and I said, "F you." And I watched her whole world shatter. And finally, I realized I need help. There was no question when I walked in that I needed help. But now as we get help, as life starts to come together, guess what the enemy does? The enemy crawls on top of our shoulder and says, "You know what? You were so broken and so messed up and such an abysmal abomination. There's no hope for you being used in the future. The only people that can be used are those who are polished and clean and nice." I asked God for an illustration to this, and he gave me something I think is pretty interesting. Had a little help from the CR lesson book. Let me ask you this. Does this have value?
5 cents.
Has value. I ask you a question. Does it still have value?
Yes.
Does it still have value? Does it still have value? Why? Why does this still have value? It's useless. Why does it have value? Recycling. And what makes it profitable for recycling? Make something new out of it, and what do they use to make something new out of it? What is the principal foundation that gives this thing value? Somebody said it. Aluminum. The raw material. It doesn't matter what you do to this can or what state that it's in. It will always have value because the raw material has value. You know what? God doesn't make junk. Everybody sitting in this room has value because the raw material has value. And it doesn't matter. Ooh, don't do that. If you don't know anything about PA systems. If you look like this. Or like this, because in order to be used, both have to go through the recycling process. You see, the enemy climbs up on our shoulder and says, "You can yield yourself to God. Sure, go ahead. What's he going to do with you? Look at all the wreckage in your life. Look at all the relationships that are still destroyed or still being mended or may never be mended. Look at all the past stuff that's happened. Look at all the people that you hurt. Look at all the trash that's taken place in your life. What in the world is God going to do with that?" And I'll tell you what he's going to do with that. He's going to take the raw material that was beautiful and whole and wonderful when he created you way back in your mother's womb, and he's going to send it through recycling, and he's going to make something new and useful and wonderful with it. That's what he's going to do. Yeah, you can clap. It's okay. You say, "Well, that may be true for some people, but that's not necessarily true with me because I didn't have any talent in the beginning." And the reason that we believe that lie is because the world has told us that certain values are more important than other values. So values that can be displayed, like singing, we say, "Oh, what a great talent. Oh, man, how the Lord could use of somebody who can sing. My goodness, what an amazing talent." So God's given me a little bit of a talent to sing. But he's given that brother a talent to love like you can't understand. A talent of compassion and forgiveness and dependability that will never leave you no matter how far down you fall. That brother will come and chase you down and pick you back up and love you like crazy. Now, of the two, which one's more important? But see, I can't bring Rick up here and say, "Hey, Rick, love for us. Come on, buddy, bring it on. Show me some dependability." But if I had to trade, I'd give up my voice in a minute for what God's blessed him with. See, the world has told us that unless you can make money or draw attention to yourself with the talent, it's worthless. But just like everything the world tells us, the exact opposite is true. Everything in Christian thinking is completely backwards from what the world tells us. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very first lie that Satan told Eve is, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. Wait a minute. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. She was already as much like God as she could possibly be. And Satan told her, you know what? If you make your own decisions, if you're the one who chooses what's right and what's wrong, you will be like God, which was nothing but a huge, complete, total lie. And she bought it. And everything that the world tells us is backwards from what God originally tells us. Think about it. We say, if you're going to get rich in this world, get yours, man. Right? Go out there, get yours, bring it in, whatever you have to do, whoever you have to walk over top of, if you can sell it for $100 and it's worth a penny, man, sell it. But the Bible says if you want to get, give. The world tells us if you want position in this world, you can't be a doormat. If you want to be first, if you want to lead people, if you want to have some kind of a career, well, I'll tell you what you got to do. You got to go out there and you got to put it forward, man. You got to show people what a great person you are. You got to put yourself first. But the Bible says, if you want to be first, be last. Everything that the world tells us is backwards from what it really is, which is why Jesus said in John, if you'll know the truth, the truth will set you free, which means by reciprocal, it's error that keeps us bound. Think about this for a second. If you firmly believe that 2 + 2 = 5, you're going to struggle your whole life with arithmetic. And it will never occur to you why. Because you firmly believe that 2 + 2 = 5. And as long as you believe that lie, you will struggle. And people will come alongside and they'll try to help you. And they'll say, hey, just check your work. I mean, just do the reverse of whatever you're adding and subtract. And you'll be able to see where you're wrong. And you know what? You'll do that and you'll still be wrong. You know why? Because you believe with all of your heart that 2 + 2 = 5. And as long as you believe that error, you will continually struggle with arithmetic. As long as we believe the lies that the world is telling us, we will continue to struggle in this life because we were not designed to work like that. Let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose that I decide to put water in my gas tank. And my logic is, water's cheap. Water's a renewable resource. And water has no harmful byproducts. Now, all three of those things are true, right? But if I put water in my gas tank, what's going to happen? Nothing. Not one blessed thing is going to happen. Why? Because the car wasn't designed to work like that. And as long as we continue to take worldly philosophy and try to put it in this beautiful creation designed by God, it will never work. Because it wasn't designed to work like that. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how logical we think it is, no matter how many illustrations supposedly out there of how true this principle might be, the fact of the matter is, if it's worldly philosophy, it will not work in this because this was designed and created in the image of God. So, the world tells us that once you've messed up and once you've become a wreck of your life, you're worthless. You know what? I'm not defined anymore by the wreckage of my past. Just Monday. Goodness gracious. We're out of time. Just Monday, I took my son up to Seattle. He's 17. And we just had this wonderful time of just chatting and talking and laughing. And we talked about some just really deep things of life and philosophy. This was the same son who 5 years ago laid on my chest and cried because his mom and I were splitting up. See, once you have wreckage, God can take something and make it beautiful and new again. When we yield ourselves to God, we're saying, I'm not judging my value based on the condition of this or the condition of this. I'm judging my value based on what you said, that the raw material is important. And I'll let you decide how it's used. The next piece of this is be an example to others. We get a little goofed up on this one too. We think that being an example is being perfect. And we almost expect that a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Now wait a minute. Think about that for a second. He was already just. A just man stumbles 7 times but gets back up. What makes him just? He got back up. Not the fact that he stumbled. Now, please do not misconstrue this to in any way say that I am giving license to sin. Not in any way, shape, form, or idea am I saying that. I am saying that as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to struggle. Probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, said, "O wretched man that I am, one side of me desires very much to do right. The other side of me desires very much to do wrong. And that which I would do, I don't do it. I do the opposite. And those things that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do." Well, if Paul struggled with sin, pretty sure I'm going to too. Being an example is standing back up and saying, "Hey, you know what? I failed. But I'm going to get back up again, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep putting the principles of God to use in my life." The last one is serve. Serve others as Jesus did. As I put these principles into practice, as I start to believe that the raw material does have value, and I start to realize that being an example isn't being perfect, it's simply being honest and open with other people and allowing them to continue to speak truth in my life, and I start to serve, then I start to see where my talents really lie. That's where I start to see where I have value and worth to God. As I put those things into practice, that's where it comes to light. Look, if I had a talent to draw and never picked up a pencil and a paper, would I ever know I had the talent? You know why Satan is so desirous to keep us isolated and keep us believing that we don't have value, that and keep us protected in this little space here that and defeated? You know why? Because he knows that if we step out and we allow God to really work in our life, to really take that raw material and really honestly recycle it and really make something new and beautiful about it, he knows he's lost. So the question tonight is this: how long are you going to believe the lie? How long are you going to keep thinking that 2 + 2 = 5? We have a lot of places that you can serve. Service is a lot of different things, and it's not necessarily just doing the job. It's more an attitude of the heart. But we have a lot of places where you can get plugged in and where you can serve and where you can start using what God has done for you. You can start with doing your testimony. We constantly need people to do the testimony. How many of you like testimonies? How many of you like testimonies rather than teaching? I do. That's the truth. Because we relate to testimonies, really, and we see that in other people's lives. We see it, and we're like, wow, that's awesome. We love testimonies. How many of you have finished a step study? How many of you have given your testimony? It's my one fan over there. I paid him. Now, see, it goes back to that same lie. Well, you know, nobody wants to hear my story. How many of you ever heard a testimony and said, "Man, that was horrible. I hated that. That was awful. Why did they even let that person on stage, for crying out loud?" Never. Well, I'm too scared to get in front of people. Do you think that anybody who steps up here isn't scared? I pitted out this shirt 3 hours before I ever got up here. And I like to do this. Of course you're scared. But when you share what God has done in your life, and people come up to you and say, wow, that was amazing. That really touched me. That becomes pretty firm. When you see the light bulb come on in somebody else's eyes, when you see them get a little bit of victory, when you see that sin that had held them down for so long, that start to come off, and you see that beautiful person come through, I tell you what, you'll go home that night and you'll praise God a little bit. You see, this is not a museum where we come and we show off our spiritual artifacts. This is a hospital where the broken find healing, where the hurting find help, where the people who have been shut off from the world find hearing and help and blessing again, where people who have been crushed and are now lamed and can't walk can find dancing and rejoicing again. You know the wonderful thing about it? The doctor is always in, and his name is Jesus. Ooh. Absolutely. I got to shut up. We're done with our time. Yield yourself to God. Quit believing the lies. I don't care who you are, you got value. You have value. God doesn't make junk. The raw material that he blessed you with the day you were born, no matter what the abuse, whether self-inflicted or inflicted from the outside, it doesn't matter. God can take that raw material and make it beautiful. Number two, be an example. But be an example at the heart of Christ. I'm going to serve others. And you know what? When I fall, I'm going to say, hey, I fell. And you know what you're going to find is a whole bunch of people that come around you and say, yeah, I did too, but let's keep going. And number three, it's me, let's serve. Let's find a way to invest in others. And I promise you, you'll quit practicing recovery and you'll be a player. Heavenly Father, we love you. You're so amazingly awesome. I pray that you bless these folks here tonight as we go to our small groups. Bless this time of sharing. Help us to open our hearts to honesty and find healing and help. Thank you that you don't make junk. Thank you that you found something good in me. Somebody full of pride and full of fear. And you said I didn't make him to be that way. Thank you.